that on? Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
You've just heard the text for our sermon today. I'd like to add one from St. John chapter 16. At the end of Jesus' discussion with his disciples on the night he was betrayed during his last Seder meal with his disciples, he shared from chapter 13 through to chapter 16 of John's Gospel. He told his disciples what the Holy Spirit would do. He called them friends. He said that they were to love because he first loved them, and that they were to obey because he obeyed the Father. But he ends with these words: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are still in the season of Easter. And because we are in the season of Easter, and for us every Sunday is a celebration of the truth that you have risen. You have risen indeed. Alleluia. Lord, we have overcome the world because you overcame. We love because you first loved us. We win because you won. And today, O Lord, as we gather here to celebrate the gift of mothers and the love that they show to children, Lord, we are always mindful of the love that you have shown to us. And we hear those words from the gospel lesson, that we did not choose you. You chose us and appointed us to be your followers. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you want us to know the victory that we have in you, Lord Jesus. To know that we can overcome the distractions, the fears, the anxieties of this life, by letting go of those things and trusting in you and your power. Lord Jesus, we ask that these words that you spoke to your disciples on that Monday Thursday, that new mandate Thursday, where you told them to love each other as you love them and as the Father loves them. Lord, that is the command you give to us. That's the new command. Love one another. And Lord, may we have the power to love. We ask, O Lord, that these words would be alive to us, that they would change our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is very important. Because last week, Paul talked to you about fear. And in chapter 4 of John's first letter to the churches, he shares with us, love drives out fear. We shouldn't be bound by fear. And when I think of fear, I think of fear as paralyzing. That's the way when I hear the word fear, when I hear Jesus saying, do not be afraid, fear not, I think of it as the type of fear that paralyzes us, that keeps us from moving forward. But today I want to talk to you not about fear, because he reminded you last week that love drives out fear. There is no need to deal with that fear. That's the gift that we have from Jesus, is that we can just say, be gone to that, because we know who we are in Christ. What I want to talk to you about today is what John is talking as we hear chapter 4, into chapter 5 of his first letter. We hear him talk about what I would call distractions. And I think when we get filled with the Holy Spirit and when we're baptized and we're confirmed and we understand who we are as children of God, and we understand that we love because he first loved us, and we understand who we are as children of God, we kind of recognize that we're no longer paralyzed by sin. Would you agree? Do we kind of recognize that? I think we do. I think you probably heard me say, you probably heard other pastors say, you know, we are not paralyzed by fear, because we know the ultimate victory. We know we're going to be with him in heaven. We're celebrating today mothers, and we're also going to pray for grandmothers, and we're going to talk about how mothers have an effect on us. That's the reality. Even when they've gone to be with the Lord, they still have an effect on us, right? What they've shared with us and what they modeled for us and what they testified to lives on in us. And so we recognize when we're chosen, that what Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples in chapter 15, you know, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you. When we understand who we are, we aren't bound by fear anymore. But one of the things that Satan then turns to when he can't paralyze us with fear is he turns to distractions. And how many of us have experienced distractions? Yeah? As a matter of fact, I was in Alberta this last week in BC visiting Timothy and Megan and our grandson Levi. Then I went to a board meeting in Alberta, and it's interesting, when you come in from BC into Alberta, there's big signs. And what they did in Alberta was they decided, they're very much, Alberta's an interesting place, it's a bunch of rednecks. I don't know if you know what that term means, but they really don't like government meddling in their affairs. The closest I can say is they kind of like Texas, okay? I hope nobody from Texas is going to get mad at me. But they really don't like government getting too involved in their lives. And so when you come from BC, which is, you know, short for bring cash, and it's very much a government-run society, you come into Alberta and things change, you know. And it was funny, because in all of the provinces in Alberta and many of the states in the United States, they've decided to govern our lives by telling us we can't talk on the cell phone while we're driving. Any of you seen those laws in certain states, right? You can't talk on the cell phone, at least hold it with your hand while you're driving. Now, thankfully, some cars have come out with these wonderful things that speak to you when you're in the car. You think it's God talking, right? Yeah. And kind of funny. But in Alberta, they decided to bring in a law that, I don't know the exact wording of it, but it's basically a no distraction law. Because they studied the thing and they didn't want to bring in, because the federal government was saying you got to bring in a law that says you can't talk on your cell phone. And they decided to study the issue and found out that there were more accidents caused by people brushing their hair, hard to imagine, right, while they were driving. Ladies, putting on makeup. I hope I don't have to say men for that. But anyways, there's more accidents caused by people eating while they're driving. Think that's kind of funny, don't you? Than talking on the cell phone. So they decided in their wisdom, which I really kind of, you don't talk about fear. I mean, it was close to fear when I drove there. I was thinking, what define a distraction? That gives a lot of subjectivity to the person that's defining it, doesn't it? Very scary, if you think about it. But anyways, I was like, wow, no distractions. I don't know how they do it without with children in the car. Anyways. Thank goodness for car seats. But I thought to myself, that's kind of interesting, because what they're saying is anything that distracts us takes us away from, takes our eyes and our attention from the road. And I thought, isn't that what Jesus is talking about when he's talking to his disciples? He says, I have come so that you may have peace in me. You will always have trouble in the world, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's saying you're always going to have trouble, and trouble is really a distraction, isn't it? Trouble is a distraction. We can get so enamored with our distractions that we take our eyes off of Jesus. Has that ever happened to you? It's easy, isn't it? It's like Peter when he's walking out to the boat and he's coming to Jesus, or when Jesus is walking out the boat and Peter says, "Can I come to you?" And he's keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus. And what happens as soon as he starts to get worried about the waves? Yeah, he starts to sink, right? It's because we can easily be distracted. And so when Jesus says, "Your trouble's always going to be with us. We are always going to have trouble when we're in the world." He doesn't say, don't have trouble, like he says, don't have fear, because he recognizes that in Christ, we won't be paralyzed by fear, but we will easily can succumb to troubles. And so what he wants us to understand is that we have victory over those troubles by understanding that Christ has won the victory. That's what he means at the end of this long discussion of his disciples during the Seder meal, at Monday Thursday, that new mandate Thursday, where he gives this new mandate, love one another as I have loved you. And as St. John, in his first letter, reminds us in verse 19 of chapter 4, he says, we love because he first loved us. He reminds us that the love doesn't start with us, it starts from the Father, through the Son to us. We don't love because we generate the love. We love because he first loved us. He's shown us what it means to love. And I'm going to tell you, Will Rogers had an interesting analysis of his life. You know Will Rogers? There's an airport named after him, I think. Someplace. I think I flew through it one time. But anyways, he said one time, there's never been anyone that I haven't liked. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus didn't say, like everyone. What did he say? Love. And I want to let you know something. There's a difference between like and love. As a matter of fact, I can honestly say, there has been people whom God has called me to love that I don't like. Ever notice that? You're going, yeah? Some of you are way holier than me and going, no. I don't know what it is about God. Doesn't he do that to us? Does he stretch us? Where he calls us to people that we don't like and he says, love them. Because there's a difference between love and like, isn't there? Love is sacrificial. Love is so much more than like. So someone can get up like Will Rogers and say, well, there's been nobody that I ain't liked. Try to talk like him. It's not going very well. But that's not what Jesus called us to do. And sometimes, don't we make that mistake where we think that love and like are the same thing? Or at least that we have to do both? I'm suggesting that if God calls you to love someone, eventually you're going to like them. Because you can't pray for them, you can't serve them, you can't continually ask the Lord, what is it that you want me to do, and not eventually be fond of them. it's been my experience. That's why whenever the Lord pulls on me and says, love, I'm thinking, might as well give up. It's a faster and easier. Although, some of us are stubborn. The reality of overcome is that when we recognize that fear paralyzes and distractions or and trouble causes us to be distracted. The answer for us, and this is why it's so important in chapter 5 here, is to recognize that we have victory. Because the one thing that Satan does not want us to understand is he does not want us to understand the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. He does not want us to understand what Jesus concludes this whole long discourse with his disciples on that night before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and starts his high priestly prayer in John 17. He ends with, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And when he says that, that should send ripples through the spiritual realm. Because that means that he has won the victory. And that's why St. John refers back to it in 1 John chapter 5 when he says, "We overcome." He says it three times. Whenever something is said three times, what's important about that? If it's said once, listen. If it's said twice, pay attention. And if it's said three times, do it. That's the way God is. I don't know what it is about three, but anyways, maybe it's Trinity or something. But it's very important. He says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He goes on to say something that sounds really funny, but it has to do with the heresy that was going on right then. The heresy was called was following a guy named Sorinth. And Sorinth said that Jesus only became the Christ at his baptism. At some time before the crucifixion, the divine Christ left the man Jesus. And it was the man Jesus who died on the cross. And that's why he says the Spirit and the water and the blood. Because it's all the way from the beginning to the end. It was Jesus the Christ. He had to die for our sin. He had to die. It wasn't like the Greeks, you want to separate the spirit and the body. And they want to say the physical is bad and the spirit is good. And they don't want the two to mix. And he's going, uh-uh. If you don't understand the context, if you don't know the heresy, you go, what is he trying to say? The Spirit and the water and the blood all have to do with the fact that Jesus was the Christ from the time of his birth till his death, and then following that, his resurrection, to his ascension to the right hand of God and to his sending out of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no separation. And so what he wants us to understand is when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the power through the Holy Spirit to not only love, but to live a life of victory. Now, this is important because I don't want you to leave here saying, well, Pastor said everything should just go really well with me from now on. When you're living a victorious life, there's tremendous responsibility with that. And there's also tremendous attack. I want you to understand something. If you are living a victorious life, you are going to be under tremendous attack. Because even though we know as Christians we have the victory, we have an enemy who denies that victory, right? We have an enemy who wants us to be defeated and will stop at nothing to get us to that defeat. It's so important, brothers and sisters, that we never forget that the reason he said this so adamantly three times here, that we have overcome the world, the victory belongs to those who believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him, is because we need to continue to hear it. We need to continue to hear the truth that God loves us and that he has won the victory. And the victory is not so much that we can say, oh, we're victorious, but that we remind Satan that we belong to God and that he has overcome the world. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are his friends. Isn't that amazing? He calls us friends. We are his disciples, and therefore we have the victory. And if we walk in that victory, if we recognize that that through Christ we have that victory. Please don't be deceived. If any of you have studied history and understand the Marshall Plan, being victorious was not an easy ride for the United States, was it? You know what the Marshall Plan was? Rebuild Europe. We just defeated them. Well, now let's spend billions of dollars fixing the mess. Victory comes with responsibility. Victory is not just a dance. Victory is work. Victory, overcoming the world, means that we are called to share this good news with people. Victory means that we are in a position to share the truth with others. That's why celebrating Mother's Day has always been an important part of our ministry. Father's Day and Mother's Day. Because if you're not a mother, chances are you've been affected by one. Even if it's not your own. Even if your mother passed away, there's good chance that you've been affected by other mothers. That's why I love being part of a church family, because there are people in the church family that are mothers. Even if they don't have any children at home or have never had children, they're still mothers. As a matter of fact, when you're like me and you're the church secretary's son, it's like you got 1,000 mothers. May you be so fortunate. It was tough. But mothers are great examples of what it means for us to be victorious. Brennan Manning tells a story of an Irish priest who, on a walking tour of a rural parish, sees an old peasant kneeling by the side of the road praying. Impressed, the priest says to the man, "You must be very close to God." The peasant looks up from his prayers, thinks a moment, and then smiles, "Yes, he's very fond of me." Brothers and sisters, that's the attitude of victory. Is to understand that God is fond of us. He wants us to walk in victory. He wants us to overcome those troubles. He wants us to lay aside those things that would distract us from fixing our eyes on Him. Dr. Tony Campolo is well known and highly respected. Over the last several years, Tony has spent much of his time traveling around the world on speaking tours. Meanwhile, his wife Peggy has chosen to stay home and give herself and all that she has to bringing up their two children, Bart and Lisa. On those rare occasions when Peggy does travel with Tony, she finds herself engaged in conversations with some of the most accomplished, impressive, influential, sophisticated people in the world. After one such trip, Peggy told Tony that sometimes as she visits with these powerful people, she finds herself feeling intimidated and sometimes even questioning her own self-worth. Tony said to her, "Well, honey, why don't you come up with something you could say when you meet people that will let them know that you strongly value what you do and you feel that it is dramatically urgent and crucial and important." Not long after that, Tony and Peggy Campolo were at a party when a woman said to Peggy in a rather condescending voice, "Well, my dear, what do you do?" Tony Campolo heard his wife say, "I am nurturing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of a Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might become instruments of the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia God envisioned from the beginning of time." The other woman said, "Oh my, I'm just a lawyer." I like that story. You see, when we have a victorious life, it's our privilege to share with people that they're not bound by fear. They're not paralyzed by the things that are out of our control. And that the things that distract us are simply that. The troubles that distract us are things that we should let go and let God show up and deal with. Tony Campolo also said, which I happen to agree with, he said when he was getting ready, he grew up in a community in New York where there half of the community was Italian, the other half were Jewish. And he said whenever they would get them ready for school in the morning, the Jewish mothers would say, "Come here, my doctor, or my lawyer, or my senator, or my congressman. Come here. Let me get you ready for school. You are going to do great." And he said his Italian mother and so many other Italian mothers would say, "Come here, my son. Here's your lunch." And he said, "This is the reality. They got smart and we got fat." When we live a victorious life, when we recognize that trouble will always be with us, but take heart, Jesus is overcome the world, it's our level of expectation that God wants to raise. He wants us to understand who we are in Christ and know that we are victorious, and that our level of expectation, how we handle trouble, how we handle fear, how we handle the things that come into our lives, how we handle those distractions, has to do with what our expectations are. And quite frankly, our expectations should be quite high, don't you think? When you're a son and daughter of the King, should not our expectations be quite high? That is why we honor mothers. That's why we'll honor fathers in June. Because they have the ability in their children's lives and in other lives. Remember, just because your children are gone, are not here, you still can have a tremendous impact on others because you can let them know that they are victorious because Christ is victorious. That they are children of the King. You can let them know who they are and let them know that whatever comes their way, our God can handle it. May we today recognize who we are in Christ Jesus. And know what it means to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Take heart and have peace that no matter what comes our way, we are not to fear. And we are to overcome because we have the victory in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus, our risen and victorious Lord. Amen.